I invite you to stand if you are able for the reading of the gospel. Today, we're in John, the third chapter, verses 1 through 17. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a Jewish leader. He came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do these miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born anew, it's not possible to see God's kingdom." Nicodemus asked, "How is it possible for an adult to be born? It's impossible to enter a mother's womb for a second time and be born, isn't it?" Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born of the water and the Spirit, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born anew. God's Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. And it's the same with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said, "How are these things possible?" Jesus answered, "You're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Well, I assure you that we speak about what we know and testify about what we have seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the human one. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the human one be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, obviously, his name was Nicodemus. And for almost 2,000 years of Christian history, he has been held up as an example of everything we shouldn't be. He was a Pharisee. He went to Jesus under the cover of darkness. And we assume that he had a hidden agenda. I mean, after all, he was standing there singular, and he says, "We know, Lord." He had to have been sent. Not only that, he doubted everything Jesus said. Jesus would say one thing and he would counter with another. So, you know, he wasn't just a Pharisee. He was a doubter, just like Thomas. I mean, is it any wonder we Christians don't like him? The man was a double loser. But you know, interestingly enough, mental health professionals tell us that the things that we don't like in others tend to be the very same things we don't like about ourselves. That means when we start casting stones at someone like Nicodemus, when we want to categorize and demonize them, well, in place of looking so intently at them and their faults, maybe we should look at ourselves. What characteristics do we have in common? What is it about them that irritates us so much? What is it about ourselves that irritate us? Or we try to keep hidden from other folk. So what is it about Nicodemus that causes us to cast him in such a villainous role? What is it about him that makes us so uncomfortable? We've already discussed in various sermons and in Bible studies that not all Pharisees were bad Pharisees. There were good Pharisees too. So why do we just assume that Nicodemus was one of the bad ones? Because he uses the word we? Could it be that we don't like Nicodemus because he obviously asks questions and then he never understands the answer? Now, if that's the case, can any of you say in complete honesty that you have never, ever asked why God does or doesn't do something? Raise your hand if you have never asked why Jesus doesn't provide us with the direction that is clear, one that we can follow without any doubt. How about if you've never been frustrated by one of God's parables that you understand all of the parables that Jesus spoke? Been there, done that, guilty as charged. There are things about Jesus we just don't understand. And yet we condemn Nicodemus. We condemn him because he goes to Jesus and asks his questions. Yes, he went to Jesus at night, but at least he went. And besides, what's so wrong about that? Why do we assume that he was there to cause trouble? I mean, when I look at my life, I can find many good reasons why he would have waited until night. First off, he was a Pharisee. That was his job. What happens if he had been expected to stay at the temple for a while? Or what happens if he had to work up the nerve to go stand in front of Jesus and ask his questions? Wouldn't you be tongue-tied if you were going to go before somebody you considered more powerful than you? And what if Nicodemus considered this such an important conversation that he didn't want to be interrupted? He couldn't have carried on the conversation with Jesus at the temple because there are always people surrounding Jesus wanting his attention. So maybe Nicodemus wanted some time when he knew that he could be one-on-one with Jesus so that his questions could be answered. Paraphrasing what the Reverend Peter Wallace once wrote, he said, Nicodemus was intrigued by Jesus' teachings. He was curious and confused. He was thirsty for answers, but the answers Jesus gave him only invoked within Nicodemus more curiosity, greater bafflement, and a deep yearning for more. And it was that deep yearning for more that kept him in the conversation. It kept him asking the questions that he didn't understand, the answers that Jesus gave him. While we want to criticize Nicodemus for approaching Jesus under a blanket of darkness, his willingness to stay and not back away until he had at least a partial understanding of what was being said, it shows that he was really a very remarkable man. Now, the word remarkable is seldom used with Nicodemus. So let's just take a few moments to examine why I think he was so remarkable. In place of looking at what we assume about him, let's see what we know about him. Yes, he was a Pharisee. In addition to that, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was like the Supreme Court of the ancient Israel world. Those two facts tell us that he was educated, he was politically powerful, and he was financially well off. It also meant that he was accustomed to people going to him for answers, not the other way around. He was accustomed to not being challenged. And yet when Jesus did both, Nicodemus didn't storm off mad in a fit of rage, something that many people in his position would have. You know, how dare you talk to me like that? Who gave you permission? Who do you think you are? Do you forget who I am? Nicodemus continued to listen. He continued to ask even more questions. He really wanted to understand who Jesus was. He just couldn't get his mind around the revolutionary ideas that Jesus was saying. At least not at first. But here's an example of what happens when we condemn people on assumptions and speculations rather than on facts. We condemn Nicodemus as a Pharisee. That strange language about we. But the Gospel of John mentions him two more times. Does anyone know when? Well, there was the night that the Sanhedrin met. Ironically, they shouldn't have been meeting because it was a holy night. But they met to finalize their plans to condemn Jesus, to have him arrested and crucified. But there was one Pharisee who spoke up. One Pharisee who tried to stop it. His name? Nicodemus. It didn't work. He was outnumbered. They wanted to know if he was actually one of those people. And the next day, when Jesus' closest friends had deserted him, and Jesus died, two men risked their life to go to Pilate and ask for his body. Joseph of Arimathea, who may have also been a Pharisee, who else? Nicodemus. Those, my friends, are the facts. Remarkable, isn't it? Nicodemus left Jesus that night, not really understanding what Jesus had told him. But true to Jesus' words, The Spirit blew where it wanted. It blew and it grew into the soul of a very unlikely person, a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And because he dared to ask, because he kept thinking about what had been told to him, because he just couldn't quite let it go, his life changed. And friends, that same Spirit is alive in you today. If only you would trust the Spirit with your questions. Let the Spirit know your doubts and maybe even your fears. You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed at what the Spirit can do in your life. That same Spirit will grow in you just like it did in Nicodemus. And the Spirit will move you and fill you with wonder. It will help you go into directions that you never thought you would ever see yourself going. The surprises and challenges that come your way, it'll be nothing short of amazing. Because that's what the Spirit is. Totally amazing. Every day will be filled with wonder. Your relationship with the Spirit and with Christ will grow and mature. And as that grows and matures, you'll look at the world and other people differently. In place of looking at faults and failures, you'll be looking for that bit of Spirit that is in everyone. All we have to do is trust the Spirit, especially when we don't understand. And when we trust the Spirit, when we go where the wind moves us, where the Spirit pushes us, we're going to fall head over heels in love with Jesus in ways that we never have fell in love with him before. Quoting Reverend Wallace, in a loving relationship with Jesus means recognizing and living within the Spirit-moving reality. It means being willing to start fresh with him, reborn by the Spirit, willing to trust God to care for you, to care for and nurture you as you grow in faith toward maturity, willing to be moved along by the Spirit in whatever direction the wind blows, willing to live in the tension of the unknown and the confusing, willing to grow in curiosity and trust and thirst for more. More of Jesus, more of the Spirit, more life, more love. Falling in love with Jesus, following where the Spirit leads, going wherever the wind blows. It'll never be easy. It's a lifelong journey, and it's filled with intrigue and wonder, excitement, and with struggle. And that's why we have to be born from above. We must be born in the name of the one we follow. During this season of Lent, I invite you to listen carefully for Jesus' voice, to trust his love for you. And as your trust in Jesus grows, may you also trust the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will guide you and direct you in ways that you should go. And when you love Jesus, when you trust the Spirit, you'll find yourself running straight in the arms of God, the God who loves you, the God who will never desert you, even on the darkest night. May you find that God this Lenten season. To God be the glory. And all God's children say, amen.